You know, a couple of weeks ago, I had an opportunity to attend some customer service training. And the person who presented the training was a man by the name of Mike Weber. And the title of the training was this: Breaking the Rules of Customer Service. Now, as that morning progressed, I realized that the things that he was talking about didn't just apply to customer service. They apply to life. And they apply to our life in particular. One of the first things he did was to quote Aristotle, who said this: "We are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, then, is not an act, but a habit." You know, how you think affects how you act. And then what you repeatedly do, you become. Isn't that what our life is all about? Isn't that what we've been called to? I believe the Apostle Paul understood the truth of this. Here's what he wrote in Philippians. In Philippians 4, verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." How you think affects the way you act. Jesus Christ put it this way in Luke 6, verse 45. He said, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." See, what is inside of us really matters. And when we face adversity, it is what's inside of us that shows. And maybe that's why we face adversity so often. God wants to know what is in our hearts. But you know, it's not just us who runs into problems at times, is it? Mike reminded us that, you know, things happen in life. And when we are dealing with people, when things happen to them, how you respond is customer service. And I would say that when things happen to us or to someone else, how we respond shows our Christianity. Not so different from what customer service is all about. Let me illustrate it with a story. This is a story that Mike related, something that happened to him a while back. He lives up in Connecticut, and he and his wife were traveling down south for a seminar and then to spend some time together on a vacation. And they got to Boston, had a layover there, and there was a big storm that was coming through, and everybody was telling them, "You need to get out of there as soon as you can." But of course, the airline that they were on ran into problems somewhere else, couldn't get the plane there, and so their flight was canceled. And they were told, everybody was told to go to gate such and such and we'll help you find another flight. But everyone from every one of their flights that was affected was told to go to the same gate. And so there was a long, long line of people. And of course, while they're going through line, they're checking out what other options there might be. And he said when they finally got up to the front of the line, after a couple of hours, that the woman that was working at the desk, not even looking up at them, said, "Please don't say anything. I'm having a bad day." Mike says, "What I really wanted to say is, you think you're having a bad day." Anyway, they were told that it was going to be 2 days before they could get a flight out of there. And so, like I said, they had been looking online, trying to figure out what else they could do, and there was a flight. Because by this time, by the time they could get out of there, they would have missed the seminar he was supposed to be at and their vacation. And so they decided instead they would just head back home, and there was a flight out on another airlines that they thought could get them home. So they went to that desk and were able to book a flight. And while they were waiting there, before they boarded the plane, there was another announcement saying, "Well, we've got some bad news for you. There's going to be a delay. We've been working really hard at getting the runways cleared of all the snow, but unfortunately, they've dumped all the snow right behind our plane that we need to get out of here to take you to where you need to go. But there's some good news." They said, "While you're waiting, we're going to give you cookies." This is Southwest Airlines. And they continued to keep them updated and let them know what was going to happen. And even though they missed their opportunity to get home that night, and it wasn't until the next day that they were able to get out of there, Southwest kept them updated on what was going on and explained, we understand that this is a problem for you. We're going to make it the best we can for you, even though this isn't really our fault. And they appreciated that, because they knew what was happening and they were treated with understanding of their situation. And so they were happy. They got home the following day. They were satisfied with the situation that they ran into with Southwest Airlines. And then a few weeks later, or a week later, or whatever it was, they received a letter in the mail from the president of Southwest Airlines. And it said, basically, "We understand that you were caught up in a situation that was outside of our control, but it affected you, and we're really sorry about that. And in order to help ease your pain and suffering, we are going to give you a certificate so that you can fly anywhere you want on Southwest Airlines to make up for that." They were happy with the cookie. At least they had been treated the way they felt was appropriate in the circumstance. You know, what is great customer service? Solving problems? Doing what it takes, building loyalty, showing sympathy, feeling empathy, caring, or maybe just a cookie. You know, the answer is yes to all of those things and a lot more. But don't all of these same things help make us good Christians? You know, sometimes all it takes is a smile to make somebody's day. So what prevents us from doing these things? This is where the rules come in. Some of the problems that we have in doing the things that we're supposed to do are caused by unwritten rules that we abide by. What does that mean? I'd like to give you a few examples. There are unwritten rules for almost any situation, any organization. There are rules, unwritten rules that we have for ourselves. I'm not good enough. I can do it by myself. It's not my fault. Or maybe it's don't talk to anybody else in the elevator. How many talk to people in the elevator? Very few, right? What are your unwritten rules, and how do they affect you? We have unwritten rules at work. Just get it done. It's not my job. They messed up. We can't afford it. Mike told us about one group that he was doing a seminar for, and they brought up this as an unwritten rule in the place that they worked. They said, if you're going on vacation the next day, so that day before you go on vacation, you can't leave an hour early. 59 minutes is okay, but not an hour. And Mike said, I'm thinking to myself, you've got to be kidding. Are you serious? Everyone at the tables, mm-hmm. That's the way it works here. How about this one? That's impossible. Jen and I were at a restaurant last week, and there was a sign on the wall that said, people who say it can't be done should not interrupt those who are doing it. That's a written rule. There are rules for groups, rules for communication, rules for leadership. There are all sorts of written or unwritten rules. So what are some of our unwritten rules? There are plenty that we deal with in the church, aren't there? If I asked you all to stand up, and those of you on that side go sit on the other side, and those of you on that side go sit there, and those who are there in the front sit in the back, and those who are in the back sit up front, what would happen? I'm not going to ask you to do it because I know that if I did that, there are some of you here that wouldn't hear anything else I said all afternoon. Right? I'm guilty of that too. I have my sock. I don't know why. You know, the last location we were at, we sat on one side. This time we're at the other side. But for some reason, that's the right place for us. And we don't move very often. So do some of these get in the way of us doing what we should be doing at times? Some unwritten rules can be very good, but others do get in our way. They stop us from doing things that we should be doing. I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 7. See, unwritten rules can stop us from improving. They can stop us from being creative or innovative and finding better ways to do the job that we've been given. And there are plenty of unwritten rules that we see in the Bible. Sounds kind of strange because we're talking about what's written in there, but there are some unwritten rules that we deal with. Just think of our situation. 25 years ago, most of us were part of a church of 100,000 plus people. And today, in the United States, there's less than 10,000. We have had to find different ways of doing things to be effective in the world. Let's read about this example here of some unwritten rules in Mark chapter 7. We're going to read verses 5 through 9. It says, "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus Christ, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' And he answered and said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things that you do.' He said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition.'" Now Jesus goes on to give them an example of how they did that by breaking the commandment to honor their parents, to keep one of the traditions of the oral law. Over and over, we see clashes between the Pharisees and Jesus over these unwritten rules, the oral law. See, the oral law had been passed on from generation to generation that gave them all of these things that they needed to do. And we have seen that there are all sorts of unwritten rules. And quite often, like they did with the Pharisees, they get in the way of doing things that we should be doing instead. So what do we do? Well, we need to change the way we think. And I need my four volunteers. So I need you two, and where are my other two? Mikey and Jared. Okay. So we're going to try and illustrate this by tying them up. You can come on up here. Yeah, we'll get you on this, one on each side, okay? What I need you to do with these is one person put your wrist hands through those. Both blue on him. And then I'm going to put that on the inside, and you get to put one on each wrist. Yep. Right. Okay? Put your hands in there. One hand in each circle. Right? Jared, you got to come over here. Put one hand in each. Okay. Now what you need to do is get yourself undone. Oh, I forgot. There are a couple of rules. You can't take the rope off your wrists. And you can't untie it. And you can't cut it. But that's about it. Okay, while they're trying to do that, I'm going to try and explain something here. Now, I have to say that the solution to this is simple. Okay? However, it's not easy for those that have never done it before. And so, you have to understand something about simple and easy. Simple deals with complexity. Okay? Easy deals with your comfort level at something. So.
No. No.
Uh-oh, that's even worse. I'm not even sure how you did that, but that's pretty good.
I thought we had the right track.
Okay, so I'm gonna see if we can get the hills untied here. Okay, because it really is pretty simple once you know the solution.
pull apart. I don't want to see it again.
Did you see that?
Nope. No, what just happened?
Ah, okay.
How did you guys do that?
Yeah.
I'm not sure how
did you guys cheat?
That.
But we're going to...
No, you did it.
Okay. What?
Okay. We can show you more afterwards.
Let's do that.
Yeah.
Are you a
magician? So... It really is simple. It's not easy when you don't know how to do it. And so sometimes we have to change the way we think about things, the way we see things. And it also takes practice. Right? That's how it becomes easy for us, is to practice something over and over and over. So for the remainder of the message, we are going to look at a few categories of unwritten rules where we need to break the rules and think about it and do some things different. And the first of those is our rules around momentum. Probably the biggest unwritten rule in regard to momentum is we don't do that here. Maybe we need to ask why not. Now, we had a lot of time, I'd have another volunteer come up here and have him hold his arms up and I would push against him. Okay? What happens? There's two things that happen or could happen. Either I would push them backwards, and if I'm not careful, off the end of the stage, or they will push back and try to stand their ground. When we go up against existing momentum in anything, there are two possible responses. Either you give in or you push back. What happens if you have a great idea, but you say to yourself, well, we've never done that before here, so why should we now? Or with that same great idea, what happens if you are unwilling to see it through? Maybe it's the best idea ever, but I'm not willing to put myself out there to do that. Usually what happens then is it just falls apart because nobody else is willing to do it if you're not willing to do it. And if you are, what happens when others start to push back? Do you stand your ground? Do you push back against them, or do you just cave and give in? Now, momentum can go in either direction. Momentum can be good, or there can be bad momentum. And we need to change the course of that momentum or stop it by pushing back. Please turn to Romans chapter 8. Because it isn't just ideas about things, about what we might want to do, that are affected by this. Momentum, in this way, affects our very existence. Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That's where we started. As enemies of God. And our carnal nature is constantly trying to push us back into that state. And we need to hold our ground and move forward. We need to change the momentum in a different direction. Colossians 1, verses 21 to 23. See, we are at war. And we cannot afford to get pushed back to where we started. Colossians 1, verses 21 to 23. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We need to constantly push against that bad momentum. And in Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 13, tells us that we're at war. And I think you all know this. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. To shift momentum, a cataclysmic change is required. See, one of the ways that we do this is to ask, what if? What if I followed God instead of do these things that I want to do that I know are wrong? What if I trust in God to help me? In just over a week, we're going to be celebrating Pentecost. Dave mentioned that in his sermonette. We're celebrating the time that God poured out his Holy Spirit on his church. And the church as we know it began. You have been called by God. Those of you that have been baptized have received God's Holy Spirit to help you to stand, to push back, to keep from being pushed back into that old carnal life. And we are looking for an even greater cataclysmic change in the near future with Jesus Christ's return. The next area we're going to look at is in regard to the unwritten rules of possibility. And here I need my next assistant, and that's Malcolm Murray. You ready, Malcolm? Okay. So what I need you to do, let's give you one that's sticky. Hopefully that'll stay. Okay, what I need you to do is put that up as high as you can here. Okay. Don't go too far. So, you know, sometimes we are bound by the rules that we understand. So I have another job for you. Where's my other one? Now what I want you to do is put that 2 feet higher.
Can I climb on you?
Is that what you want to do?
Boost me.
Okay. All right. Very good. Thank you. What would happen if I asked Malcolm to put that one up on the ceiling? Think you could do it? Okay, let me up the ante a little bit here. Would it make a difference if I offered you $1 million to do it? Now, don't get your hopes up because I don't have it. You'd find a way? Okay. I'm sure there's probably some people that would be willing to help, right? And what happened here? At the very beginning, I asked him to put it as high as he could on this wall. I didn't give him any parameters for how he could do that. Sometimes we just need to change our perspective a little bit. See, we limit ourselves because we give ourselves rules that we need to abide by. When asked to do something, people consider risk or danger, cost, and what the benefit is. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 14. We're going to read verse 12. Do we limit ourselves in our Christian walk? Jesus says here in John chapter 4, verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. How many of you could stand up in front of Goliath like David did, and say, you defied God, and I'm going to take you down? Pentecost is a week away. We celebrate on that day that God gave us his Spirit. The same Spirit that was in Jesus Christ and Paul and the other apostles and the things that they did, David and what he was willing to do. Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 12 and 13, he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have that same Spirit. Do you limit yourselves? Because I can't do that. I can't change. It's too hard. Romans 8, verses 31 and 32. See, all too often we see the perception of risk and we don't see enough reward to overcome that. And yet we've been promised the greatest reward in the world. To be a part of God's very family. His children, in his kingdom forever. What's that worth? Is it worth your life? In a heartbeat. Do you trust God? Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's God's promise. Don't let your own self get in the way. Don't set limits on what God can do in your life. The next category of unwritten rules are the rules around importance. And this time we're all going to get involved. So if you can get up, I'd like you to stand up, find yourself a partner, and if you can't stand up, then we'll make sure that you've got somebody that can sit with you. And I need Casey. Demonstration. So here's what I want you to do. So what you're going to do, everybody have a partner? Okay. So what you need to do, you're going to hold your hands together, right? Okay, and the object is for you to touch the top of your partner's thumb as many times as you can, and for your partner to touch the top of your hand as many times as your partner can, and I'm going to give you 10 seconds to do that, and I want you to count those, and I'm going to, hold on, I got to get my watch out here so we can time it. Are you ready, set, go! Stop. Okay. How many of you were able to touch the top of your partner's thumb between 0 and 5 times? Okay. How about between 6 times and 12? Oh, quite a few of you. And how many more than 12? All right. Okay. Now, don't sit down yet, okay, because what did you hear? As soon as we held our hands up, what did most of you think? Thumb wars, right? Yeah. Okay. Did I say anything about competition? We're going to do this again. Okay? But this time, I'm going to give you, I don't know, 15 or 20 seconds or so to talk to your partner and see if you can come up with a different solution. Ready? Talk to your partner. Are you ready to try it again?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's see. Ready, set, go! Stop. Okay. How many were able to do it more than 12 times that time? Okay, most of you, that's good. Okay, I've got, and you can sit down now. I appreciate your participation. So what I really need to ask then is if anybody broke the record that I've heard. Anybody with over 278 times? That's one, then. Nice try, though.
I mean, that's all we did.
Okay. You know, all too often, when we look at things, it's all about me, isn't it? Me versus you, and I'm going to win. Or at least we always think we're going to win, right? We need to re-examine what the purpose of what we do is. Why do we do what we do? See, it's not all about you, that's for sure. It's certainly not all about me. We need to help people to get where they need to be. And when we do that, they help us get to where we need to be as well. We need to understand the purpose. And it's not all about competition. Let me read what it says here in Philippians 2, verses 3 to 8. One of my favorite passages. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearances of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." We need to cooperate with one another instead of competing with one another. Just think of how much you can accomplish when you work together instead of at odds with one another. Christianity is not a competition. And we've all been put here together for a reason. Which brings us to the next area of unwritten rules. This time in regard to connection. Now, if we had more time, I would ask you all to get up and find somebody else in the room that you don't know very well at all. And then I would ask you to ask them questions until you can find something in common with them that doesn't have anything to do with church or where you live. How long or how many questions do you think you would need to ask someone that you have never met before you would find something in common with them? Any ideas? It's pretty close.
What was the answer?
She said 5. Sociologists say that you can almost always find something in common with somebody else that you've never met before within 6 questions. Why don't people want to talk to other people that they don't know? Usually it comes down to that perception of risk. The perception is high. We're afraid that they might not like us, that they might think we're a bit strange, that we're different. And you know what? They're thinking the same thing. I'm not sure that guy will like me. He might think I'm weird. But we need to connect with one another. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. See, in many ways, our lives are all about the connections that we have with one another. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Paul writes, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're all here for one another. We all have a part to play in that. That we should no longer, verse 14, be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every joint, every connection is important. And we need to be connected to each other. You know, even in a congregation like this, where we know everybody, there are some people in the congregation that we probably hardly ever talk to. Most of the time, you stay around those that you're comfortable with, that you know well, instead of going out of your way to spend time with somebody that you don't know as well. We need to build connections with everyone that we can, to find commonalities and build trust. I was at another seminar a few months ago, and the person that was giving the keynote address said this. He said, "You learn the most from those most unlike you." How true. See, if we only spend time with those that we're alike, how do we grow? How do we see a different perspective that maybe will help us in a way we never thought possible? God put us all here together so that together we can grow up to become like him. Before we move on, I want to give you three keys to be able to really connect with others. The first is this: be the sunshine. Be the best part of their day. Use their name. Smile. Listen. Care. All of those things that we talked about earlier. The second is be a detective. Now that sounds kind of strange. But what it's really all about is becoming a master communicator. See, quite often there are filters between us that prevent us from understanding or hearing what the other person is really saying. Sometimes we get so focused on what we're doing that we're not paying attention to what's around us. That happened to me this morning. I needed to talk to somebody, and I was so focused on that I didn't even pay attention. He was talking to somebody else. How often does that happen? We need to remove all of those filters that prevent good communication between one another. Filters can include history, organization structure, rumors, noise, fear, life situations, and of course there's always that standby of money that seems to cause a lot of problems between people. And the third is be a problem solver. Don't be a part of the problem, be a part of the solution. You know, sometimes all it takes is asking someone, how are you today? And to really mean it. What do you need? How can I help you? There was one more area that we're not really going to have time to spend on today, but I think you all understand that we have a need for it, and that is unwritten rules around change. We have been called to a life of change. But we don't like to change, do we? Change is hard. But we need to change. Why are we talking about all of this today? I've mentioned a couple of times that Pentecost is just a week away. We celebrate on that day that God poured out His Holy Spirit. What an incredible blessing we've been given. God Himself has called us to be here, to be His children, to be first fruits in the kingdom of God. And He's willing to give us His very Spirit to help us to do that. James writes in James 1, verse 18, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And then in Revelation chapter 14, verses 4 and 5, we read, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. These are the ones that broke the unwritten rules that were holding them back. Momentum. They did not let the wrong momentum push them back, but were able to break through and get good momentum to carry them forward. God's Spirit can help us with that. Possibility. They saw the possibility of what they could be with God's help. Importance. They understood that it's not all about them. It is about others. And most importantly, it is about God and what He wants. Connections. They formed the right connections in the right places. They built a good relationship with others who they could help and who could help them. And most importantly, they formed a good relationship with the most important people, God the Father and Jesus Christ His Son. And growth. They never stopped trying to be better. They understood that we're all in it together and did their part in edifying the body and allowing God to finish the work in them that he began. See, these are all things that we need to be doing and working on right now. But before we close, I need you to do two more things. You don't even have to get up, because what I want you to do is write down two things. First of all, I want you to write down just one thing that I learned today that will have an impact on my life and toward others. And second, I want you to write down one action that you will do based on what you have heard today. Next week is Pentecost. We are the first fruits of God if we will allow him to finish the work that he's begun in us. We can be those first fruits of God the Father and Jesus Christ to follow him wherever he goes. We celebrate the fact that God poured out his Spirit on his church on that very day. And let us never forget that that Spirit that he poured out on them, he's also given to us. The same Spirit that flowed through Jesus Christ and the apostles and so many of the others that God worked with. Don't let the unwritten rules stop you from doing what God wants you to do. That's one of the things we can celebrate next week.